And all the people said, amen. According to my little watch up here, I only got about 30 minutes left to preach. And with this new heart, I feel like I got an hour or two. Relax, I won't do that to you. But anyway, I want to take this time especially to express my gratitude and thanks to all of you for your prayers. And they were certainly felt and experienced in those cards that you sent. My wife and I greatly appreciate that. And a lot of people ask me, are you doing any better? And I'm doing a whole lot better, yes, thank you. And I didn't realize just how bad it was until they got me in there and got through with me. The whole procedure only took about 30 minutes, and what they did to me. But anyway, without going into all MD, we don't like to sit around and talk about all those details of heart surgery, do we? But what they did, what I found out was my main heart valve, aortic heart valve, was only opening 20%. And so I was operating on 20%. And that had gotten worse in the last couple of months. And the last time that I was with you was Easter Sunday. And I could tell that morning that I had to stay right here and not move around much. And I knew it was getting worse. But anyway, that's what it was. And yeah, now, and they said, now you're going to have blood flowing through your body that hasn't experienced that in quite a while. And you're going to have some strange sensations. And yeah, I do. Sometimes I get a little unbalanced, but it's so much better than it was, of course. And before, I'd almost quit singing, and I love to sing when you sing those beautiful songs. But I'd get about halfway through one verse and have to stop and pant, breathe, and gasp. And I can go a little better now, all right? Singing may not be any better, but I can sing. But anyway, good to be here with you this morning, and what a way to get back into the pulpit. What a wonderful blessing to start off with a baptism of that precious young lad, Jace, and his family. And I'd look forward to that for a month or so, as long as we knew we was going to do that. What a blessing that is. Wouldn't that be a great way to start every Sunday service in the morning with baptism? It really probably ought to be that way. But, the Lord's in charge of who gets saved, when they get saved, and how they do it. But it's our responsibility to share the Word of God. So that's partly what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I want you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 16, one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. Acts, chapter 16, and I'm going to read. Now, I still have to get a drink of water. That's mostly allergies. I'd not preached in a month until 2 days ago, Friday. I administered a funeral for a young lady that we'd known for years. And that was the first time I'd preached or tried to speak at all since Easter, since I was last here. And I had to stop in the middle of it and get a drink of water. But that's allergies. I guess I'll have that problem till I go to that new place. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading with verse 25. Would you please stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word? Beginning with verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Stop right there. We'll look at the rest of it later, but stop right there and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today that we have this privilege to meet here at Salisaw, Lord, in public and sing praises of songs to you, to witness a baptism, Lord. What a blessing, Lord, to hear your teachers teach and share your word, Lord, and to preach your word. Father, I ask you today that we just have our hearts and minds open to you to be receptive to what you say to us today. Lord, you know the need of everybody that's here. You know the need of every heart and just how to meet that need. And Lord, I ask you that we just be open to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I selected those verses because I knew that I would take a little bit of time to go back and put it all in its context. Paul was on his second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, he had established churches throughout the area of Cappadocia and Galatia and that area. Today, we'd call all of that Turkey. That's a country of Turkey. It wasn't called that yet. And Paul had went through that area and established some churches and finally made his way back to Jerusalem. And then after he left Jerusalem, he desired, God put it in his heart. And the Bible makes it very clear. When you go back and read all of Acts chapter 16, and this is very important, that you see that Paul was very sensitive to the leading of God through his Holy Spirit. And that every move that he made, he was led by the Spirit of God. And he lets us know that all through that chapter. And Paul took a man with him named Silas, and he desired to go back to those churches that had been previously established and check them out, see how they're doing in the faith. When he got to the place called Lystra, he was introduced to a young man named Timothy. Timothy was young in the faith. His mother was a Jew. His father was a Gentile. And I believe the people there recognized that Timothy had some special calling to teach and preach the Word of God. And so Timothy attached himself to Paul. And so now you got Paul and Silas and Timothy setting out on the second missionary journey. And they get up into the area, and Paul has it in his mind that he's going to go east and take the gospel into Asia. The Lord had a different idea. And Paul was sensitive to that. We need to always be sensitive to how God guides us. And Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the west instead of to the east. And they went to Troas, and there God gave him a vision. And in a vision, in a dream, he saw a man over in Macedon, which is across the Aegean Sea into the country of Greece, which would be going west. And he saw that man saying, come here. And we call it the Macedonian call or the Macedonian call. And Paul knew that God wanted him to take the gospel to the west instead of to the east. Now, don't sit around and debate why. If God would have let him to go east, you'd have said, well, why didn't they go west? God had a reason, and God had always prepared it that way. One of the things that I like to share with people is that God had been preparing that long before Jesus even came. And the reason I mention that is because I want you to always see that God is sovereign. He's always in control of history. He's always on his throne. Some 300 years before Jesus came, there was a man named Alexander. He became known as Alexander the Great. He was a Greek. He was the son of Philip of Macedon. And he conquered all of the then European Western world. Now, one of the results of being conquered by Alexander the Great was he established in all of those areas little cities where they taught the language of Greek. And so when Paul takes the gospel to the European world, they already speak one language, Greek. And the New Testament is written in Greek. Now, Paul was a scholar. He could speak Hebrew. He could speak Old Hebrew, he could speak the New Hebrew, he could speak Armenian, he could speak Greek, and he could speak Latin. I mean, he was a scholar, one of the most intellectual minds of the day, but God called him to take the gospel of Jesus to the Greek-speaking world and Europe. And when he got over there, they went to the major city of Philippi, and they were joined at some point. Maybe he was already with them, Dr. Luke. Luke was probably a Gentile. Luke is credited for writing the Gospel of Luke. and also the book of Acts. So here's your missionary team. Four people that we know of anyway. You have Paul, the apostle. You have Silas, his friend and companion. You have young Timothy, and you have Dr. Luke, and they take the gospel into this area, and they get over there, and there's really not a meeting. Christianity hadn't really reached that area yet in its full force anyway, and they know of a group of women. How important that is. A group of ladies were meeting out by the river and having prayer meetings. And among those women was a woman named Lydia. And the Bible says that she was a believer in God and she worshiped God. But she didn't know about Jesus yet. Now, folks, I didn't want to just skim over that point. You see, there's so many sermons in Acts chapter 16. And some of them I just had to kind of skim over. But it's possible to believe in God and you know that there is a God. But if you haven't committed your life and received Jesus, you're still not saved until you receive Jesus. And Paul met with that group of ladies and he shared with them the story of Jesus and Lydia, that woman who was a seller of purple from Thyatira back over there in the country of Turkey, got saved and Paul baptized her. And then his group went about moving throughout the community. And now we come to the story of the text that I really read this morning. There was a young girl. We're not told her name. She was a fortune teller. And she was demon-possessed. She was possessed of demons, and these demons gave her that ability to tell fortunes, to predict the future. And she followed Paul around and consistently said things to him. And Paul was agitated, and not so much at the girl, but at the devil, that is, the evil spirit in her. And Paul commanded that evil spirit to come out of her. And the evil spirit left her. And the woman stopped telling fortunes. Well, there were some businessmen in the area that was making money off of her. There were some businessmen that were making money off of that bad business. You see, that's another sermon that I wanted to just hit on for a minute. There's a lot of business in our society today that need to go out of business. They make money on sin, and they revel in it. And I was studying this a couple of weeks ago. I knew I was going to preach this 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, and I laying in a hospital recovering. That's what I was thinking about. One more preaching, folks, when I get back. And I was studying this, and I was thinking about, I can make a list, and I'm not going to get into all that because it'd be another sermon, just a few of them. How about the abortion industry? Folks, that's big bucks. That's a lot of money. That's a business I think needs to go out of business. How about the pornography industry? That's big business. That's big bucks. It needs to go out of business. How about the drug and alcohol business? It needs to go out of business. But I am touched by how Paul affected those businesses. He didn't walk around protesting those businesses. And by the way, that might be a good thing to do. He saved somebody. He led somebody to the Lord. And when that person got saved, that business was hurt. When God's people just get committed to Christ and stand up for what's right and refuse to do what's wrong, it'll affect the sin industry. God's people need to have revival. Well, what happened? Those guys that had their business damaged were angry. So they went to the district court judge, whoever he was, and they complained and griped about it, and they accused those men of stirring up trouble. And they had them arrested. Paul and Silas. Don't know really where Luke and Timothy were at this moment, but Paul and Silas got arrested. Then they were beaten with many stripes. Now go back. Can you put yourself in that position? You're just doing what God called you to do, and you're doing a good thing. You're leading people to Christ, and you get arrested for it. And then you get beaten, and they take you to prison and shackle you in chains or some kind of bindings, throw you in prison. That old jailer probably thought he was doing justice by beating those Christians who were causing trouble in our society. He shut the door, and they were locked in. Point number one. Took a while to get to it, didn't it? Point number one, what do we see in that prison? Singing saints. Singing saints. I think that's amazing. Because I will admit to you, but apart by the grace of God and a supernatural touch or of His Holy Spirit, I'd probably gripe and complain and demand I had to get a lawyer. But what did they do? They sang praises to God at midnight, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They first prayed, and then they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I wonder what they sang when they sang praises to God. You know, I love the song service in any church, most any church. Some of them get a little laborious, but I love them here. You have a wonderful song service. Because, see, the song service is not about entertaining anybody. It's about praising the Lord. The words, the music, it's all about praising God. And if you know the Lord and you love Him, you can meditate on the words of those songs. You know, if I was abandoned on an island somewhere, number one, I want the Bible, the Word of God, but the second book I would have would be a Baptist hymnal. Would you believe that? I love the Baptist hymnal. You know why? I've studied it for years, and I've read many of the testimony that goes with why those words were written, and the words are, most all those words are in the Baptist hymnal, perhaps all of them, they're very scriptural. I could preach from the Baptist hymnal because it has the Word of God in it. You would be preaching the Word of God. And, some of those songs that I just love, I'm not good at remembering songs. And I thought, well, what would I sing if I was locked up in prison? I had to have the Baptist hymnal to read the words. And if I didn't have one, what would I sing? Oh, I can remember most of Amazing Grace. I can remember most of Victory in Jesus. I love that song, When I Survey the Cross. Oh, I worship when I can't sing that song without just worshiping the Lord. But I don't remember songs very well. There's one that we all know that you could sing over and over. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, probably they sang the old songs in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That was the song book for the early day Christians. It was the book of Psalms. I wrote down a few of them getting ready for this. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. If they could remember those words, I'm sure it would comfort them and they'd be filled with the Spirit and not think about the physical agony that they're in. Not think about the injustice they went through. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. He is a solid rock. What I thought of most of all when I was reading this and thinking about the songs that they would sing, I remember those psalms in the middle of Psalms chapter 100, 101, 102, and 103. They're all praise songs. And that's what I first thought of. One of them I actually remembered a couple of the verses. Psalm 100 verse 1 says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That's why we come to church and we sing those songs. It's not just for entertainment. It's to praise the Lord. And so we see those singing saints. But then I'm also reminded of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe Paul remembered those words. He knew that he was being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Jesus went on to say, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I've spent more time in the last 2.5 years since I've been retired from being a pastor. I've spent too much time, but more time watching TV than I have in my previous 40 years. And yes, I can watch all the political stuff, and most people don't, but I can listen to all of that and go through it and turn it off and turn it on, watch something else. But anyway, what I'm saying is I am very much aware in America how the Christian has become more and more persecuted by those that are not Christian. I'm a history major, a history teacher, a history of the world, a history of America. And I believe that a lot of maybe young people, and this is not a picking on young people at all, I believe they are mostly unaware of the change because they're not aware of all that history. It's not taught to them anymore. For 150 years in America, the Bible was the basis of public education. For 150 years. Do you know who printed the first Bibles in America? Congress. And the reason they did it was so that there would be a Bible available to the public schools. That's right. You know who actually invented, maybe is not the best word, or started Sunday school in America? You'd be surprised. It wasn't the church. It was Congress. Congress wanted people to know the Bible because they knew that only people who had right character should serve as representatives in Congress. How many of you ever heard that taught in your high school class? One or two? You probably had to do extra research to find it yourself, didn't you? Yeah, I did too. And it's all that. They're not told that anymore. I used to share a whole series of messages on this subject. I'd do it all through the month of July, and every Sunday they got the good dose of all of that, you know, and our founding fathers and how this country was formed and how we got to where we are, and then how the changes had come about, and through this misuse of the term separation of church and state. I preached a whole message on how we got that term, what it means, and how it's misused. But here's the comment I got from many people. "But Dale, don't you think it's better now than it was then?" I went, "Oh God, did I ever fail if you think that?" The difference, but you see, I wanted to say what Paul did. The only way you can make a difference is lead people to Christ. You do that through your public testimony. You lead people to Christ. So we see those singing saints. The next thing we see is a shaken stronghold. That old jailer had locked them in there. I lost my place. I got to go back to it. Verse 26. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake." Boy, that was an act of God, wasn't it? "So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, would have killed himself," supposing that the prisoners had escaped. We see a shaken stronghold. How was that? That stronghold is a picture in your life and my life of the stronghold that Satan can get. Not just in our political world, no, that's really not what I'm speaking about this morning, but in your personal life. Does Satan have a stronghold in your life? I mean, as a child of God, as a Christian, if you're not on the alert, if you're not careful, Satan can get a stronghold in your life. Pornography, drugs, alcohol. I think the biggest stronghold that Satan has in some people's life, at first I'm going to make a big broad meaning word, worldliness. Worldliness, meaning you desire the things that the lost world desires. Money, material possessions. It's all about me. This life is all about me. And that self-centeredness can be a stronghold for Satan in your life. Don't let Satan have that stronghold. How do you keep that from happening? Oh, every day, go to the Lord in prayer. Every day, meet with the Lord in His Word. You know, this past month been a strange month for me. It's the longest I've went without preaching in a long time. I did not feel as challenged to read the Bible as much as I normally do. Oh, I read it. Okay. I enjoy personal study of prophecy. I got in, you know, for 40 years I've been studying prophecy and I love to preach on prophecy. I've not done that here. But when I'm not challenged to preach, I go right back to studying prophecy. I go right back to looking at it. And I realize I believe God put that in my heart because He wants God's people to know what's going on. He wants God's people to know what the future is. I'll throw this little extra thing in and see if I got time. Yeah, I got time. God wants you to know that the end of this world is in His hands, not Congress. Why? The world's not coming to an end 12 years from now. I got news for you. You say, preacher, you sure about that? I'm absolutely certain about that. You betcha. We might go through some terrible things, yes. And man can harm the environment. I'm not denying that. But this earth is reserved in the hand of God for His judgment. Someday the rapture is going to take place. There's going to be a seven-year tribulation after that. After that, at the end of that, Jesus is going to come again, and He's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. I don't see any room in there at all for the absolute destruction of planet Earth due to climate change. It ain't happening. It's not. Our young people don't know that. I was amazed to listen, and this is one of the things I learned about listening to all these politics and all these things and all these polls. I don't know how correct those polls are, but they were telling us that the number one fear that the young people have is climate change. I thought, what? What? That's unbelievable. They don't know their Bible. That's the problem. You need to read your Bible. It's in God's hands. And God shook those prison doors. And God shook that foundation. And God shook the heart and the soul and the mind of that jailer. I mean, he thought if those prisoners had escaped, he would have to forfeit his life. That was the Roman way, by the way. But there's a problem with that. He had already seen and heard that those prisoners had not escaped. I think he feared a greater fear than physical death. And that's eternal judgment. And that's what our society has lost. The fear of God. The fear of meeting the Lord. You say, I don't believe that. Doesn't make any difference. You'll meet the Lord anyway. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The most important thing in this life is what must I do to be saved? The Bible asks the greatest questions that could ever be asked, and it gives the answers. I need to be saved from eternal judgment. I need to be saved from hell. I need to be saved from the consequences of my sins. Because I deserve the judgment. And I deserve the hell. So do you, by the way. We all do. We're all self-centered sinners. The greatest sin in the world is the sin of unbelief. That means not trusting Jesus. Belief means to trust in. So we have this jailer who is shaken. But thirdly, we see a saved sinner. The Bible says he took a light and they jumped in after he had learned that those prisoners had not escaped and all of their bindings were loosened and the doors were open. I believe he recognized that, you know, something's going on here that I don't understand. And he had fear. The Bible says he trembled. You will tremble too at even the thought of having to face an almighty and holy God. Oh, our society, the devil has done a number on people today to make you think that Jesus is a soft touch. Jesus is holy. No sin will come into his presence, none whatsoever. And we're all sinners. And I cannot stand in the presence of Jesus in my sins. But God sent his only Son, Jesus, to die for my sins and pay the price for my sins. And the Bible answers the greatest question ever asked, what must I do to be saved? In the very next verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I love that answer. I mean, Paul was the greatest theological mind that's ever lived. He could have went on and on and on about all those great subjects in the Bible. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I love that. You see, trying to explain to people salvation to a lost person, they can't understand that. You just have to come to the place of where you, by faith, put your trust in Jesus. And then you receive the Holy Spirit, and he will give you understanding of what you need to know at that time in your life as you read the Bible and read the Word of God. The answers will come slowly over the rest of your life as you read the Bible. But the answers come after the trusting. You put your faith in Jesus. You see, as a minister, I've had to deal with that with all kinds of people. Brother Dale, I don't want to get saved yet until I know I can live it. You will never get saved, because you cannot live it. Brother, I'd like to get saved, but what about, I don't want to be like one of them hypocrites down there at the church. I know so-and-so, you know, who went down there and made a profession of faith, got baptized, and then they went out and lived in sin. So you want to have all those explanations. You'll never get saved if you're searching for explanations. But thank God, God's patient with you as he was with me. And God is long-suffering. And God knows how to bring you just to that point to where you're ready and willing just to put your trust in him. I think the Philippian jailer was the guy in the Macedonian call. That's the one they went after. Lord, have prepared his heart. Don't let me end there for just a moment. They said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. In other words, they went to his home and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They explained to him the gospel. They told him about Jesus and all of those that were in his house. They heard the gospel. They believed. Then they got baptized. He didn't go in there and baptize little babies and little unaccountable children. They were old enough to believe. They were old enough to put their trust in the Lord. That's not a set age, because it's different for every child. And most parents are well-meaning of this. I baptized a lot of little folks like Jace and some even younger. Not many. I don't go too young there, but I always visit with the parents. And some of them are genuinely concerned. Well, he's not able to understand. And so I want them to wait till they're old enough to understand. And let me tell you a little trick. I know people that are 60 or 70 years old that don't understand. And they've been in church for 50 years. I've seen them get saved when they're 50, 60, 70, or 80 years old. And all of a sudden the light came on. They just began to understand. You don't get saved by explanations. You don't get saved by understanding. You get saved by believing, that is, trusting by faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. God desires that families get saved, but they have to get saved one at a time as you come to the Lord. I want you all to stand this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we close here today, it just may be that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about some matter, but especially about being saved. See, you get saved, then you get baptized. The baptism doesn't save you. No amount of water can wash you of your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can wash you of your sins. You get saved first and then you get baptized because baptism illustrates what happened to you spiritually when you got saved. It illustrates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When that young boy stood in that water without saying a word, he was saying, "I'm putting my trust in Jesus." When he went under the water, saying, "I died and was buried in Jesus." And when he comes out of the water, saying, "I'm alive, I'm resurrected in Jesus." You see, that's what baptism does. It illustrates what happens to you when you get saved. You don't learn that till later, after you get saved. Anyone here today, if I can help you in any way, even now while you're praying, we can get down and pray. There's others here in this church that you might want to come to. And they can open God's Word and show you in the Bible what it says to do to be saved. Believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, may you have your way in this time of singing. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you look up and sing as Dana leads us.